If you will, go ahead and turn to your first scripture. The book of Psalms 37, verse 4. They're on the screen. Hope that all of you have had a blessed week. Good week in the Lord. We are in the middle of three messages on Hezekiah. Hezekiah last week was continuing with our theme for this year. However often the Lord wants to bring it to us again concerning restoration, revival in our own hearts. And Hezekiah, how he restored worship to the temple that had fallen into disrepair. And all of those things that you'll remember from last week, he brought restoration and revival. Let me begin that this morning by saying Hezekiah was not a perfect man, but he was the best king that Judah ever had. Hezekiah, next week we will see his faults. Next week we're going to see his pride, we're going to see his compromise, and we're going to see a level of lack of faith that we have not seen in him before. But this week I want to show you something in Hezekiah's prayer life. Hezekiah's prayer life and his faith. Because if you understand the ways of God, if our hearts are submitted to him, though we are not perfect, he honors faith. It is faith, the Bible says, that pleases him. Not perfection. He calls us to walk in perfection, knowing that apart from him we cannot, and that we come dependent upon him, and that we still fail. But you know he's taken us from glory to glory, and we're supposed to be progressing, amen? We're supposed to be drawing near to him, walking more like him, and letting him deal with things in our heart that are displeasing to him. And for the person who has that submitted heart, though he is far from perfect or she is far from perfect, you have access and you have even an authority in Christ. And you have the ability through the help of the Holy Spirit to go to God with great faith, because you have needs in your life. God sees those needs and he wants to answer your prayers. He wants to do something in your life. Now, as I have mentioned many times, our lives, our spiritual lives should not be this way, but being still warring with the flesh as we are, it's like the tide going in and out. So I will testify to you this morning, and I will tell you what part I hold back from a little bit, but I have walked in a measure of this faith at different times in my walk with the Lord, and I have seen God respond in like measure as he did for Hezekiah. I've seen God respond in miraculous ways. That doesn't mean that I walk in that all of the time. Likewise with you. God wants to show you something this morning to begin to let him do a new work in you as he's restoring you. He wants you to go to a new level of faith and a new place in your prayer life. So, there is a time, I'm laying a foundation before we read, there is a time to pray, Lord, if it be your will. Notice that I said there is a time to pray, Lord, if it be your will. And let me say this, that should be the undergirding foundation of your walk with God. God, whatever is your will, we honor his will above our own. Amen? And so that should be a foundation. So as I move forward with this, I have to do a lot of disclaimers today. As I move forward with this, I'm not a televangelist, and I'm not a word of faith preacher, but I'm a faith preacher. Amen. And I'm not a prosperity preacher, but God supplies our needs. Amen? Amen? And you understand that. So you can take this message and you can run in the ditch with it and be in error, or you can take this message and stay true to the Word of God, as you will see in a moment, and you can see great things happen in your life by the hand of God. There is a time to pray, Lord, if it be your will. And especially in those Gethsemane moments of our lives when we've done everything we know to do. Maybe you have stood in faith. Maybe you have stood against the enemy of your soul. And there is something that you sense that God is taking you through. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that the Father was taking him through that. But being Son of God and Son of Man, as Son of Man, he cried out, Lord, if there's any way to take this cup from me, nevertheless, if it be your will, then let your will be done. So there is a place for that. There is a place that we say, Lord, if it is your will, then let it be done. But today I want to talk to you about a kind of prayer that pleases God. A prayer of faith that pleases God, and I'm just going to say it this way, that gets him excited. There is a kind of prayer that will be at first seem foreign to many of you, that excites the heart of God and pleases the heart of God, just like when Devin is approached by Thomas, when little Thomas runs up to Devin and says, Daddy, give me some of that candy, give me some of that candy. And Devin's like, oh, yes, it's so exciting just to have this child. And there is a kind of prayer that is like that with God, that runs with boldness to God, knowing that he's a good father and expecting that he will answer and that he will respond. Somehow in our walk with God, we get some kind of ideas that God is just, you've got to, first of all, you've got to beg him and you've got to do all of these things, and he may still, oh, I know God's just trying to root the flesh out. He's trying to put me through. He's not trying to put you through Gethsemane every minute. Okay? He delights in pleasing his children. And so in order to grab hold now of what I'm going to say today, you must first understand the fear of God. You must first understand reverence for God. That our approach to God is, there is a balance here that is, there's no way that words can explain it, but those of you who have been touched by the Lord in your heart, and you know the word of God, you understand this. There is a reverence for God that you understand when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was so overwhelming and so frightening to him. And he was a strong man of God that he fell on his face and cried out, oh God, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. There is a reverence before a holy God. And at the very same time, for those who love him and have allowed Christ to take your sins, and you know that he is your mediator between you and God, and that he has declared you clean and declared you righteous as himself, there is a type of approach to God that on one hand, yes, is reverent, and yes, is respectful, and yes, includes the fear of God, and at the very same time can run like a child to their father or mother with great expectation and confidence that he loves you and that he's going to answer you. And when you come in faith in that kind of situation, it moves the heart of God. So you must understand the fear of God, reverence, humility, that we come not in any pride, but we come in humility, bowing before him. We come with the crucifixion of our own pride. Amen?
Yes.
Our own pride stands in the way of our access to God more than anything else. And for that person, what person? That person who has a submitted heart to God. Not the person who takes God for granted, flippantly running in, never yielding on an area, never letting God touch those areas of sin, never saying, oh God, forgive me, cleanse me, never seeking to walk in obedience to God. The person that just comes running in and says, you know what, your word says, give me this, I expect you to give it to me. We'll see what that's like in just a moment. But for the person who has a submitted heart, that's who this message is for today. For that person, there is this approach that thrills God, and yet, as I tell you about it, seems almost blasphemous to other ears. When you hear Word of Faith preachers on TV preach this, it is arrogant. Many times, and it is self-seeking, and it is self-centered because it's not balanced with the other that I just spoke to you. Most of you are familiar with Martin Luther, who was the Protestant reformer, who's the father of the Protestant Reformation. There were times in his life when he had this gift of faith that the New Testament speaks of that would swell up within him. Sometimes And this was before the Pentecostal movement of the 1900s or any of those things. But he believed in healing. Many people don't know that Martin Luther believed in this. And so he would be praying for someone, and this faith would well up in him. And I want to give you his words. This is why I said you must have the right heart to receive this. Martin Luther said to God, I will have my will of thee at this time, Lord. I will have my will of thee at this time, Lord. So let me begin to unfold this so that it will make a little more sense as we go along. There is, and I'm repeating myself, a kind of bold, persistent, persuasive, adding a word, persuasive and persistent, almost demanding kind of prayer that comes to God with great expectation in the heart of the kind of person that I have described a few moments ago. Again, the submitted heart, it is not arrogant. It is not presumptuous, nor is it blasphemous. And it is a twofold position. So listen to me as I explain it now in terms that are familiar to us so that we understand it a little bit better. It is a legal position, first of all, and it is a familial or a family position. It is a legal approach to God, and it is the approach of a member of his family coming before him. So let me explain it this way. The legal position is this. How many of you watch television shows on TV where there's a crime and they've come to court, and so the lawyer begins to do what? He begins to argue his case. He begins to make a case. He begins to argue his point before the judge. Am I right? Legal talk. He argues his case in court. In England, the very word that's pray in our King James Bible is part of the language there. And the lawyer will say, I pray the court for leniency on this man. Or I pray the court that you would award a judgment. I pray means I ask. It doesn't just mean I'm thinking, I'm wishing. It is something specific. I pray the court that you would grant this thing that I am asking. And in the heart of the man or woman of God that comes to the Lord, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, and I'm holding up, for those that are listening on the internet, I'm holding up my Bible now. Lord, this is a contract. This is a covenant that you have made with me. This is a contract. Your word, based upon your word, your promises to me that you have given me. And now, Lord, concerning these things, I ask you to move your hand to fulfill that which I am bringing before you right now. I need you to respond, Lord. I come to you repetitively if necessary. I come to you with persistence and I say, Lord, here is a need that I believe is according to your will. Here is a need that I believe I find promises in your word, and I am coming persistently, and I'm asking you, my Father and my judge, I'm coming on legal grounds because you have promised this thing, and I'm asking you to respond. And so the lawyer makes his case, argues his case. One of the most astounding passages in the Bible is found in Isaiah. And God is speaking. And I realize that different translations don't all translate it this way, but I believe that the King James is the most accurate. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. Now, I'm giving it to you strong this morning. I'm not saying that I ever have gone to God and commanded him. But I'm telling you, there is a place of faith that goes to God with such expectation as to say, Lord, you promised this. God, you promised this. This is what you have promised me. Now, I'm coming in expectation that it will be done because I'm coming upon the promises of your word. So it's a legal position, and we'll touch on that again in a moment, and it is a family position. It is a family position. And I'm going to use Devin again as an example. I don't believe that any of you would disagree with this, that I don't think that Devin would consider it arrogant or unruly or bad behavior as Thomas grows and he's beginning to understand more and more things. And when he begins to understand that Daddy promised me something, and he comes running, he says, I want you to give me this. And Devin ignores him. And he comes back later, he says, Daddy, please, please give me this. And for some reason, Devin ignores him. He comes back a third time, he says, but Daddy, you promised me. And he's getting persistent and he's bold, but you promised. How many of you have had your child say, but you promised? But you promised. When you've made that promise, you don't blame them or think they're arrogant for coming to you and saying, but you promised. And so there is this family relationship where God has promised things to his children. And so we go to him like Jacob. I'm going to be giving you examples in the Word. Like Jacob in his famous wrestling match with the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, as he wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Did God ever chastise him for that, or did God bless him? I will not let you go until you bless me. Because you've promised. Jesus in his parables tells two parables concerning persistence in prayer. The persistent widow and the persistent friend who went to someone at midnight demanding something, asking for something, but with a strong urgency about it. And the person said, no, it's too late, it's midnight, you have to see me some other time. And the widow, it was a judge, and she needed justice in something. And she kept going, and she kept persisting, and she kept knocking, and she kept asking, and she kept asking. And finally he said, because of her persistence, I will get up and give her what she has granted. And it's not that God has to be worn down. Jesus says, how much more is your heavenly Father willing to grant the petitions that you bring to him? The well-known Baptist preacher from years ago, Dr. John R. Rice, used to pray, Lord, I'm not going to tell you what I need. I'm going to tell you what I want. That's backwards from what most of us say, isn't it? You know, God will give you what you need. It doesn't mean he'll give you what you want. Well, our first scripture, and again, this is for those who hear the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to go with God to God asking him for something that you know is not his will for you. But our scripture in Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, the wants of your heart. And this John R. Rice used to pray, Lord, I'm not going to tell you what I need. I'm going to tell you what I want, what I desire. Now, I want this. And if I shouldn't want it, then change my water. If I shouldn't want it, if it's not according to your will, then change my heart that I ask in alignment with your will. Now, every person in here this morning, you have things that you need and some things that you want. And many of these things, I believe God is more than willing to give you. And it is not that he has to be begged. It's that he is wanting to work a relationship with him in you that increases your faith, because the book of Hebrews tells us only faith pleases God. Why is it that only faith pleases God? Because he wants you to understand that it is not your works. You cannot earn his goodness. You cannot earn his blessings. It is faith that comes believing that he will give what he has promised. Prayer is not talking God into wanting to give you something. Prayer is not talking God into wanting to give you something. Prayer is convincing God that you are ready to receive it. That you are ready to receive it. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 19. We're not going to read all around this. It's a larger story, but it is the time in Hezekiah's life as king when the armies of Assyria are coming against Judah. And he has been told by these neighboring kings that they're going to destroy him and no God will be able to save him. And then he receives by messenger a letter from the king of Assyria. And the letter states how they're going to be destroyed, what is going to be done to them. And so I want you to look here at beginning with verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us. Let me rephrase that. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I request, I ask of you, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now, I want us to see something in Hezekiah's prayer, as well as some others in Scripture in the remainder of our time. So Hezekiah is in a terrible place. He's got much larger armies around him, and he's received this letter. And I would compare this to any time in your life that you have received word or that something has come against you that you know is from the enemy of your soul, and you know that it is devastating to your life. Some of you would say, right now, I have received a letter from the devil. I know exactly what Hezekiah was up against because I have been in his shoes. I understand what it is like to have received a word that is destructive or that promises destruction against me and against my own life. And Hezekiah takes that letter. I almost had you bring a piece of, or almost brought paper and pencils today and had you take a piece of paper and a pencil to use at the end of the message today. And you can just be thinking of it since we're not going to write it. Is that you would, some of you, this may not apply to everyone, this part, but some of you would be able to say, here's what the devil is telling me right now. Here's how he threatens me every day. Here is what I fear. Here is what I am wrestling with. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what he torments my mind with all of the time. And write it on that piece of paper. This is what the devil has said to me. And Hezekiah took that paper. He took that letter and he went up to the house of the Lord. I just think it's such a beautiful scene in the Word of God. And maybe you and I need to do this. Take that letter to the house of God. Take it to your prayer closet at home because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And take that letter and spread it out before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what they have said about me. This is what the enemy is doing to me. This is what the enemy is promising to use to destroy me. This is how I'm going to fail or fall or be destroyed if you don't intervene. Now, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my cry and persistently go before the Lord and say, Lord, you did it for Hezekiah. Now, Lord, you look. He calls attention to it. And he says, listen to me, Lord. How many of you know that God had already seen what Sennacherib was doing? He had already seen what was in the letter. He didn't have to be shown the letter. Amen? But Hezekiah calls his attention to it by faith. If you were here last week, you remember Hezekiah's childhood, growing up under a wicked father as a king who sacrificed his own brothers and sisters on the god Molech in burning fire. How this man came to have this faith in the Lord, I don't know. But God will put his hands upon some and raise them up in a dark generation. Notice he says, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms may know that you are the Lord. He is saying, Lord, answer this because your reputation is at stake. Answer this because your reputation is at stake. We'll come back, but I want you to see he's laying out an argument. He's making his case before the Lord. He is making his legal statement before the Lord. Back to the subject of the legal statement. How many of you know there is a difference between arguing with someone, which is actually arguing against them, if you're ever in an argument with someone and you're arguing against them, there is a difference between that and this legal thing that I'm talking about. There's a difference between arguing against someone and arguing your case, making your case. God is not there for us to go and argue against, but he does receive us coming and making our case by faith upon the word of God. A lawyer stands before the judge, and in most cases, and this is an earthly, in the natural scene, but a lawyer stands before a judge and he makes his argument. He has great respect for the judge. He's not being belligerent. He's not demanding in a wrong way. He is saying, this is what the law says, right? I'm coming to you. I'm presenting my case based upon the law. And so he is arguing his case before the judge. We come to God and we present our case. We make our case arguing based upon what? The law, the word of God. Say, God, your promises say this. Your promises tell me this. Then we come. Our Father loves to respond to people who come to him this way. Because again, bold faith pleases him. You say, how do you know this, Mark? I'm telling you, look through all of the word of God and through the history of missionaries and great men and women of God, and you will find God moving his hand miraculously in the lives of God's people in answer to prayer. And I'm going to tell you this, not that God never just has mercy on us in our lack of faith, but you will find the greatest moves of God because somebody got hold of his word and rose up in faith with the Holy Spirit really moving within them, raising them up in faith. And they come before God with great, great requests of God, believing that he's going to answer them, even if they have to come repeatedly and persistently until they see God's hand move. They come and they expect him to keep his word. So how do you argue your case? How do you argue your case with God? I know for some of you, this is kind of unsettling. Well, I could never come to God that way. Well, as he grows you in faith, yes, you can. And I realize for some of you, you say, I came here for something that practical that will help me today, and I'm 10 years from that. Not necessarily. It all has to do with what kind of relationship with the Lord you want. Are you willing to have that submitted, surrendered heart, obedient heart, cleansed heart, that can then run in before your Father, say, God, I'm in great need. So many of you this morning have things where you have a great need, but you're not in a place spiritually where you feel like you can run to God boldly. So there are six ways. I'm going to try to move through these quickly. Six ways that you can build your case with God. And with all of these, I'm saying it needs to be prayerfully and spirit-led. The first one is to build your argument concerning his promises. I mentioned Jacob earlier. Building your argument concerning his promises. After Jacob went off and lived with his uncle Laban all of those years, remember he fled from Esau. He believed that Esau was going to kill him. And then when it was time that he went home, he was going to go home, he knew that Esau would know, and he was afraid. He had his wives and his children and his servants, and he's afraid that Esau is going to come out with all of his and make war against him and kill him. And he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, you said, I will surely do you good. You said, I will surely do you good. He called upon something God had already promised him and reminded God of the promise, and God honored the promise. It is that childlike and that simple. Remember what you said. I want to contrast this one more time. It will seem that I am overstating this, but otherwise I will be guilty of presenting something that an immature believer could run off into error with. So on the lips of an immature, unsurrendered person, this kind of praying is like a brat stomping his feet and throwing a tantrum, and it's repulsive and God doesn't hear it. But for the person, from the lips of a surrendered, consecrated Christian who knows the Lord, it's like God's child has just done the most wonderful thing he's ever seen. That he would run boldly and ask me, believing that I will grant him. He wants this. He wants you to have the kind of faith that won't come to him just begging and hoping and never knowing if you're going to get anything from God. He wants you to have the kind of faith that he knows that you are coming in faith and that you believe him. That you believe him. Because it's all about believing his character, believing his word, whether or not you believe that it's true or not. And if you feel like this is sacrilegious, may I say to you that it is the way that great men and women of God have always received answers to prayer. And those who are just religious and who think it's sacrilegious pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and many times do not receive. It has to be, and I'm still under this number one, it's focused. It's focused prayer that you know that this is what God has said. It's a promise, and I'm going to go to him. Let me just say this. It's like the story of the fellow that was dying, and all the preachers gathered round and prayed for him. Finally, one preacher said, Lord, bless all the missionaries in China and all the missionaries in Africa. Bless all the missionaries in Japan. Bless all the missionaries in South America. Finally, when he got through with the prayer, he said, Lord, heal this man. And one guy punched him in the ribs and said, never mind, he died while you were in China. It's knowing what you're going to pray about and praying about what is the urgent thing. You know, it's really hard to pray for the urgent thing. It's really hard sometimes to focus on one thing. We'll have a prayer meeting and we'll say, we need to focus on this tonight. And as soon as you say, let's focus on this, let's just praise God. Let's enter with praise and thanksgiving. We're not asking for anything right now. Let's ask praise and thanksgiving. One person will pray and will praise God and give thanksgiving. And by the time you get to the second person or third person, they begin pleading with God for some need. Because everybody finds it difficult to stay focused on the one thing. When we go for prayer before the service back here, it is prayer specifically for the service. Yes. And I know it's for everybody, your mind, and it's not because it's being spirit-led. Many times it's like, okay, that's already been asked for. Let me pray for Aunt so-and-so's toe that's hurting or whatever. No, it's focused prayer on the urgent need at the moment. The thing that the Holy Spirit has put upon you to go to the Lord for and to go persistently with that thing. So maybe you've never approached God in this way. Maybe it's time to come and say, Lord, you said this. Lord, it's good that you said this. David said several times, Lord, do as you have said. Study the word of God and go through and find these prayers. Lord, do as you have said. Find God's promises. Number two, remind God of his reputation. Hezekiah did this. Remind God of his reputation. When Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, if you remember, in the great showdown with the prophets of Baal, and he called down fire from heaven. Before that, the prophets tried to produce fire, and they could not. Remember, they cried out to their false gods. And then Elijah said, Lord, let it be known that you are the only God. Let it be known that you are the only God. Let me tell you something, that's a pure motive in prayer. It's for your glory, Lord. It's not just some wish that I came up with. Lord, let it be known that you are the only God. Show your glory. Moses was pleading for God to go with them in the wilderness because God had said, I'm not going to go. I'm fed up with them, and I'm paraphrasing. And Moses said, Lord, you led them out of Egypt. What will the heathen think if they die here in the wilderness? What will the lost think if you don't answer this prayer, Lord? Have you ever prayed that way? God, if you fail me now, all of these non-believers around me know that I'm praying for this. What will they think? Show that you are God and that you answer. Hezekiah took the letter and he spread it out and he said, look, God, we are a reproach. We're being shamed. Cause them to know that you alone are God. Number three, remind God of his attributes. Remind God of his attributes. You come to God and you ask, and if God does not answer, well, this one will be different for you. But it's in the Word. If God doesn't answer, depending upon the prayer and the circumstance, God, that is not like you. God, that is not like you. God revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said to God, that is not like you. I'm paraphrasing it. Far be it from you, Lord, if there's any righteous there, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He made his argument. Go back and read that story. He made his case before God. He said, God, what if there's one righteous? What if there's 10 righteous? What if there's 5 righteous? God said, I won't destroy them. Because Abram said, that's not like you. He prayed in faith based upon, in that far, far distant Old Testament time in the book of Genesis, before so much more revelation that we have received of the Lord, he didn't believe that that was like God. Number four, remind God of his record. Remind God of his record. David was always reminding God of his record. David was always recounting the deeds of God and praising him in relation to the next thing that he was asking for. God, you did this for me when I was a shepherd. You did this for me over there. You destroyed these enemies over here. Now, God, I praise you and I ask you to do this. He was always rehearsing and reminding both himself to build up his faith, but declaring to God the things that he had done before. Back to the same illustration that I gave you a moment ago with Moses. Moses said, you brought them out of Egypt. He reminded God of his record. You brought them out of Egypt. You started this, now finish it. Every time any of God's servants prayed and said these words, you remember this? You were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every time they prayed, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were saying, you are the God who was with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. You are the God who made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, you are the God of promises, because the covenant is a promise, and you promised in your covenant that you would do certain things for us through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God who did these things through them. And if you did it for them, I know that you will do it for me. What God did for Peter, beloved, each one of you, they were not super saints. What God did for Peter was an example of what he will do for you. When he opened the prison gates and miraculously set Peter free, God was saying, let all generations look at what I have done for Peter.
Amen.
And believe that I will do that for you.
Amen.
He still heals the sick. He still opens prison doors. He still moves mountains. He still calms storms for those who will come in faith. How presumptuous of Peter. If it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus just couldn't refuse such faith. And Peter walked on water. Our problem is that we don't believe. Our problem is that we don't believe. We have such desperate needs. Listen closely to me. We have such desperate needs for God to intervene, but we never get to it because somehow we think that our technology will do it for us, that the doctor will do it for us, that somebody else will do it for us, that somehow it will all work out and that it really doesn't matter, or this is just my lot in life. This is what I'm born to go through. This is my Gethsemane, whatever it may be. Instead of ever believing God's word, that what he did for Peter, he will do for you. Number five, remind him of his compassion. Remind him of his compassion. Moses again, calling to God, crying out to God because God said, I'm done with them. You take them to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses says, look at this crowd. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said the exact same thing in the New Testament. And we see him answering prayer over and over and over again because of his great compassion. His great compassion. And the last one, number six, remind him to do it. Remind God to do it for his son. Or did you think that when you pray and you end your prayer every time, in Jesus' name, amen. What does that mean? Do you think that he said pray this way, or that he talks about praying in the name of Jesus? Do you think he ever intended that it was a closing thing that was to be tacked on every prayer religiously, and that if you didn't say it, that the prayer might not be answered? We're to pray in the name of Jesus means we come through him, means we come with the authority that's in his name. If Jesus can go to his Father and request something, praying in his name means that we come in him to the Father and that we have the same access now to the Father that the Son does. And because the Word of God says, and this is hard for our feeble fleshly minds to believe, that God loves us just like he does his own son. How can that be? I don't know how to stress that too much. Just how he loves his son, he loves you. Let me say it another way. Jesus, God doesn't love Jesus more than he loves you. And when we come and we pray in Jesus' name means we come in Christ. We come in the name and authority of Christ. We come with the same access because Christ has made the way for us. We come before the throne. God loves us just like he loves his own son. He has given us the authority that's in the name of Christ. And we come with expectation that we have an ear of the Father. Not that we come and habitually say, in Jesus' name, amen. So there are six ways, depending on the situation, depending on the leading of the Holy Spirit, that you approach God according to His Word in faith and expectation. You remind Him of His promises. You remind Him of His reputation. You remind Him of His attributes. You remind Him of His record. You remind Him of His compassion. And you ask it for His Son. Do it for Jesus' sake. If you look back in 2 Kings 19, one man prayed. One man spread a letter out before God. And one man said, Lord, do this for your reputation. And in verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib of Assyria departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. One man prayed. One man prayed with expectation for something that was far too big for him to accomplish. Knew that he was outmatched by the enemy. And he spread that evil report before the Lord and said, you look at it, Lord, and move on our behalf and show that you alone are God. And in response, God destroyed the enemy. Do you think that he won't do the same thing for you? Let's stand.